1 Peter and chapter 1. And as we come to this passage, I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the Antiques Roadshow. And you maybe, I suppose, I think again, it's a sign of my age that I watch such programs. But when you're watching, the people have their items valued. And it's really interesting because some are obviously, so obviously disappointed when the experts value their object because it's not worth as much as they thought it was, as they'd hoped. But others are completely blown away. They had no idea that they possessed something so special, so valuable. And as we come to this passage, Peter wants to remind us how amazing and how wonderful our salvation is. He wants us to understand more fully the value of our salvation. Our passage begins, verse 10, concerning this salvation. And it's a reference back to what Peter's already told us, said to us in the first 9 verses of the book, of the letter. Verses 3 and 4, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. An inheritance, as Lewis reminded us a couple of weeks ago, that is absolutely sure, absolutely guaranteed. It's not going to disappear. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Verses 8 and 9. No, you have not seen him. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter goes on. The first thing I'd like us to see this morning is that God has planned something better for us. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets, the authors of the Old Testament, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Those words that talk about them searching intently and with the greatest care, they worked hard to understand. They read through the scriptures that they had. They reviewed the events of their own day to try and work out what the Spirit within them was saying. It's interesting, isn't it, that it says it was the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that was predicting, bearing witness to the sufferings of Christ, that he was speaking, God himself was speaking through the prophets. Jesus and later the apostles expand the prophets to include the whole of the Old Testament. Remember Jesus' words to the disciples, including our letter writer Peter, when he stood amongst them on Easter day. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. God begins to reveal his plan for the salvation that will be achieved through the suffering of the one man at the very moment of man's fall. back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he will crush your head. God speaking to the serpent, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Throughout the Old Testament, both through the words spoken and the acted out prophecies, as the commentator Wayne Grudem puts it, seen in the historical events recorded, we are pointed to, in Peter's words, the sufferings and the glories, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The glories that would follow, the blessings that we enjoy through faith in Christ. He goes on, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by, we might better say, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Just imagine for a moment being one of the prophets, being told that the prophecies that you had been given were for and would be understood by a future generation. Imagine how disappointed they must have felt. But they look forward in faith. They look forward with veiled sight to all that God would do. How privileged we are to understand the full story. But some of those prophecies that they were given, the prophecies of restoration and blessing, will only be fully fulfilled when, in Peter's words, Jesus Christ is revealed. When Jesus Christ returns. So we should follow the prophet's example. We should look forward in faith. As God has been faithful to his prophecies and promises in the past, so he will be faithful, continue to be faithful to all the promises he has made for the future. And these prophecies, these promises, these are the things, Peter says, that you have now been told by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. When Grudem again puts it like this, the content of the gospel preaching which Peter's readers heard was the declaration of these prophecies and the announcement that they had found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in the establishment of his church. This is the pattern we see in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. A few verses later, he says, the Lord Jesus fulfills David's prophetic words about the resurrection of the Christ in Psalm 16. In Acts 8, we see Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. I think this is the Sunday school lesson for today. But Philip explains to him the gospel from Isaiah 53, which he's reading. We read on in Acts chapter 17, Paul's at Thessalonica. And it says, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That explaining and proving, just as a thought, I wonder if we didn't have our New Testaments, whether we could explain the gospel from the Old Testament. But this word that Peter proclaimed, that Philip proclaimed, that Paul proclaimed, rooted and grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. This is our gospel. This is the good news that we have to share. And he closes that verse, doesn't he, with this little phrase, even angels long to look into these things. And that word for looking is it's somebody who's taking, just sort of, it's like somebody looking over the top of a wall, not really seeing, but looking over and seeing what's going on. And it speaks, I think, of the great mystery of the gospel, that God should choose to set his love upon us and to redeem us. The angels, untainted by sin, perhaps see more clearly than we do just how wonderful and glorious it is, and want to know more. So I think the challenge of these verses to us is really rather simple. Do we appreciate? Do we understand how wonderful and glorious our salvation is? Do we really, as Peter said, do we really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really rejoice in all that he has done for us? So as we move on, how should we then live? Because Peter carries on at verse 13, therefore, as they always used to say, what's the therefore? Peter is saying, in the light of this salvation, prepare your minds for action. In the AV, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. The words in the original speak of this girding up. And we perhaps struggle to understand that, but we don't, well, most of us don't wear long robes most of the time. But if you put a long robe on and you try to run, then it's difficult. So they used to gird up the clothes. They used to pull them up, pull them and wrap them around the waist and tie them up so that they would be able to run, able to act. If you remember back in Exodus, that's how God told the Israelites they were to eat the Passover. They were to be ready to travel, ready to move, ready to act. And he says, be self-controlled, be sober. The word underneath again speaks about being intoxicated. But we're to be sober. Perhaps we're surprised that the challenge here is to our minds. But let me ask you a question. What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? What do you daydream about, if you ever have the time? Your family? Your friends? Your reputation, your possessions, your job. What are those things that fill your mind? What do you read? What do you watch? What does your browsing history say about you? We need to guard our minds. We need to try and turn and focus our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus our minds on those things that he would have us think about. Peter goes on, set your hope. If you set your hope, you set your mind fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The confident hope of the great blessings that will be ours when Jesus returns should encourage us when times are hard but also serve to prompt us to reorder our priorities. John, Peter's fellow apostle, says much the same thing in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, first three verses. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Saying the same thing, isn't he? Set your hope in the grace to be given you, Peter says. John says, realize that we're children of God. That as Steve prayed, we've been adopted by our Heavenly Father. We've been adopted into his family. And the most amazing thing in what John says is that when the Lord Jesus appears, when he returns, we will be like him. We will be like him. You see in Peter what he says, in what John says, as always in Scripture, that the call to holy living, the call to obedience, is always a response to what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. So he goes on, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, before you became a Christian. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's quite a list. And there's lots of things on there which we might just say, well, that's not me. I'm not like that. But God says, Scripture says, that's what we were like. Just remember for a moment what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you look, then you think, and then you're guilty of the sin. So if we're honest, if we examine our hearts, then perhaps we'll find that there's more of those sins in us than we would like to confess or for others to know. Because living as obedient children, living the Christian life, will look radically different to our old lives. Paul, writing to the Romans, puts it like this: do not conform. It's the same word that Peter's used. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same emphasis on the renewing of your mind, that care about what you think about, what you take in. People, you've probably heard it, but people used to talk about the J.B. Phillips translation of this verse, which said, don't let the world squash you into its mold. We need to be different. We need to be on our guard. We need to recognize that those sinful desires of the old nature still remain. and we need, with God's help, to battle against them. Peter reminds us that the God who called us to be partakers of the salvation which we enjoy is a holy God, that we should be set apart, that he, to live the life of righteousness that he has called us to. And verse 16, when Lewis asked me to preach on this passage and I first looked at it, I was caught again by this verse, "Be holy because I am holy," quoted from Leviticus, the law in the Old Testament. Because it just seems to me that lots of things that I've read in scripture and other stuff that I've read over the last few weeks and months have been drawn back to this. Be holy because I am holy. That's God's purpose for our lives. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his work in us, the work of sanctification. But notice it says, be holy because I am holy. It's a command. It's not an option. The Duke of Wellington of Waterloo fame is reputed to have said after he had chaired his first cabinet minister as prime minister, "I gave them an extraordinary affair. I gave them their orders and they wanted to stay and discuss them." And that's us, isn't it? We wanted to stay and discuss with God when he puts his finger upon those areas of our lives that need to change. When he asks us to do something. When he asks us to stop doing something, we want to stay and discuss. It's a command, it's personal. This is quite a strange experience, speaking to a screen on which you can see yourself. But it reminds me that as I seek to speak to you, but I also need to be speaking to myself. I need to hear these things. I've never been in a church that has a mirror set up so that the preacher in the pulpit can see himself. But perhaps it's an idea, because it's a reminder that we need to hear. But it's personal. Peter is writing to groups of people. But God's calling is personal. Salvation is personal. So also the call to live holy lives is personal. I can't live that life for you. Your mum and your dad can't live that life for you. Your wife can't live that for you. Your husband can't live that life for you. Each of us is called to live a holy life. And we need to work out what it means to be holy. How does God want me to live? There's been a television program on recently called How to Build. Been about building luxury cars, a Bentley, an Aston Martin, a Morgan, the sort of cars that cost so much that you could never afford them. And if you could, your wife would never let you buy one. But at the end of the production line, these luxurious cars, there's a quality control area. And in those quality control areas, they've got lights set up. Special lights set up that highlight every blemish, every small defect in the car so that it can be put right before the car leaves the factory. They can correct that small blemish in the paintwork that you and I would not even see. In the same way, we need to bring our lives under the light of Scripture, under the light of God's Word. We need to allow God's Word to highlight those areas in our lives which need attention. We need to pray. We need to strive with God's help to be changed. But the marvellous truth, we've seen it already in what Peter said. We've seen it in what John said. The marvellous truth is that one day, when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he returns in glory, we will be perfect. We will be holy as he is holy. So I'm back where I started. That's an incredible truth. If you were to take your salvation, if it was a physical object and you were to take your salvation to the expert and say, how much is this worth? And he said, how did you get it? And you were to say it was a gift. God has given it to me. But he purchased it at great price. He gave his life to obtain it, to make it possible. And surely, the expert would say, it's utterly priceless. Utterly priceless. If God has so loved us, if God has been so generous to us, then surely we should rejoice, we should give thanks, and we should seek to live the lives that he wants us, that he calls us to lead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of our salvation. Lord, that you should have put your hand upon us, that you should have laid your hand upon each one of us and called us to know you as Lord and Saviour. Heavenly Father, we confess again that we so often resist living in the ways, following the paths that you would lead us through. Help us, Lord, to be those who wish to be changed, who want to become the people that you want us to be, who want to become more like your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you will return in glory, when we will be transformed, when we will be like you. And Lord, we offer you our praise and our worship and our thanks. Amen.